Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for you, for who you are. Lord, your goodness, your kindness, your mercy. Lord, we thank you also for your holiness. And Father, we thank you that you are at work in our lives as individuals, working in us, conforming us to the image of your Son. Father, we pray that you would do that kind of work here this morning, that you would reach into our hearts, Lord, and make corrections. Do whatever you want to do inside of us that we would be more pleasing to you, that we would be more like Jesus Christ. Father, may you bless this time now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Missed Blessings of Unbelief. Now, how many here want all the blessings that God has for them? Okay? Most hands, yeah? Okay. I see some people, no, I don't. I really don't. But do you know that many blessings that God has for us, I mean, there's so many that we really can't comprehend how many blessings he has for us, that he's got so much stuff that we can't even really wrap our minds about it. Paul had that in mind when he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 8. He said, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Think about that. The riches of Christ, the blessings that we have in Christ are so many, are so awesome that they're really unsearchable. You just can't really dig up all of them and get to know all of them that he has for us. There's that many. And folks, all of the blessings that God has for us, all of them are obtained through faith. Faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ. You know, salvation, being saved from our sins, from the consequences of our sins. That's the first of those blessings. That's the very first one. And we're all familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Most of us are. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." See, every other blessing that we can receive from God comes only after we're in Christ. That's where those blessings are found. And again, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." You think about some of the people that God blessed throughout the Bible. Guys like Abraham. I mean, man, that guy was blessed, right? The father of many nations. He was blessed because of his faith in God. And we're told in Galatians 3, 9, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." See, if we have faith in the Lord, we believe in him as Abraham did, then we'll be blessed too, is what he's saying. God has blessings for us, folks, that are obtained only by faith. You know, you think about Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, as some call it. You read over and over again, "By faith, this person did that. By faith, this person received that. By faith," over and over again. And today, we're going to see what faith looks like, because it is visible. And we're going to see how God's people missed a huge blessing because of their lack of faith, and how it might apply to us today. So let's go ahead and start in chapter 13 with verses 1 through 3. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel." Now there's the command that Yahweh gave to send spies into the promised land to check it out. Now, have you ever asked yourself the question, why would God send spies into the promised land? I mean, he's God. Doesn't he know what the land is like? Does he know what the people in the land are like? Why would he send spies? And, well, of course, he's God. He doesn't need to know. He already knows, right? But Israel doesn't. Israel does not know what is there. They don't know of the blessings that he has in store. It's basically God telling Moses, hey, go send him in there because you know what? I want you to go. I want you to check out what I've got in store for you. Go check it out. It's awesome. It's almost kind of like sending an email with a picture to somebody and saying, hey, this is what you've got coming in the mail. I'm sending you this, but I wanted you to see what it was like. And so you wouldn't go out and buy one before it gets there. I don't know if you've ever done that. We had one person first service that did that. You know, but I've done that before. Hey, don't go buy it. This is coming. But he sends them there to spy it out, to really see what he's got for them, to check out the land. And verses 4 through 16, we're not going to read it, but it's got the names of the spies and their respective tribes. Now, what the spies are being sent to check out on this reconnaissance mission is in verses 17 through 20. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Now, another reason for this recon mission was a test. You know, was it for God to see how the people would respond when they saw all the things that he had for them? No, again, he's God. He knows what was going to happen. But this test is for them, and so that they can see their true selves. And folks, you think about the tests that we go through in life, the things that God allows in our path, those tests, those trials, right? And a lot of times people get the wrong idea, thinking, well, it's so God could see what I'm really like. Now, God already knows what we're like. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Those trials, those tests that he allows in our lives, those are so we can see what we're really like. Because a lot of times, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Oh, yeah, you know what? I think maybe tomorrow I may just try walking on water on the way to church, you know? But then when a test comes up and we fail it, we go, oh, I'm not that spiritual. I'm not sorry, Lord, I'm proud. You know, and then we see those areas that we need to work on. So he shows us that. But see, another reason for this is to really winnow out those who would refuse to believe in him. Because, folks, the promised land was rated B for believers. Only believers were to enter in. And by, excuse me, by the way, the promised land in the Bible does not represent heaven, contrary to what a lot of the old songs were sung, kind of portrayed it as. The promised land represents salvation and life in Christ here and now. See, in heaven, the enemies will have been done away with, right? There'll be no more struggles in heaven. But here and now, we got struggles. We got enemies. We got the world, the flesh, and the devil that want to clean our clock. In heaven, that won't be the case. Now, look at what they experienced on their mission, verses 21 through 25. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin, as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, just in case you were wondering. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster. Eshcol means cluster, which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Hebron, he mentions there, being built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. You got to understand, Zoan was the area that they were living in Egypt when they came out. And what they're saying is that Hebron was an even older city. It was well established. And Hebron would become very important to the people of God later on, but that's for another study. But notice there, the descendants of Anak were there. Those were giants, and we'll see that in a little bit. But the produce of the land was giant as well. See verse 23? One cluster of grapes, they carried it between two of them on a pole. Now that's got to be some cluster of grapes, huh? I mean, to carry it on a pole, it's in between two guys on a pole. Say, hey, you got your ring? Yeah, man, let's go. Oh, wow, man, what a cluster kind of thing. I mean, just think about that. It would be huge. And folks, they took it and some of the other produce, the pomegranates and figs, and it was time now to go back to report back to Moses and give the intel to him. Verses 26 and 27, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron. And all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. They've been gone now 40 days. All Israel has been anxiously awaiting their return because they knew it'd be 40 days and they'd be back. That's what Moses had commanded them. So all the congregation had come out to see the spies, to hear them, to see the fruit and all that stuff. And so here they are. Hey, guys, check this out. Check this fruit out. Like, whoa, man. It reminded me while I was studying for this of the first time when we went to Kenya. And the avocados there will blow your mind. The avocados were like this big around and about this tall. They're huge. And usually here, if you get an avocado that's abnormally large, usually doesn't have much taste, right? Put those in my mouth, oh man, they're awesome. And this last trip, they gave us some papayas. And this one particular papaya was bigger than a football. It was a monster papaya. I brought it back to my wife and said, check this out. And she said, is it going to be any good? We opened it up, oh man, it was good. And so here they are. They're showing him this monster-sized fruit. And he's like, check it out. This is awesome. Look at this. But Moses, there's a catch. Look at verses 28 and 29. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Now stop right here, okay? Stop right here after reading that. After reading about this monster-sized fruit, but there's giants in the land, answer this in your heart of hearts right now. Answer this question. What would you choose to focus on at this point? If this was you, what would you choose to focus on? Answer that now in your heart. Would you focus on the huge produce or on the huge enemies? Would you focus on the big blessings or the things that might scare you away from those blessings? Where would your focus be? See, God never said to the Israelites that the inhabitants wouldn't be big or that the cities would not be fortified. He never said that. What he did tell them, though, is that he would be with them all the way and that he would give them that land, that he would give them victory over the inhabitants. Now at this point, you got this huge crowd. And remember, there's probably over 2 million Israelites now all together there. And they're all gathered together and they start to grumble. They start shouting out from the crowd. How do we know that? Look at verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. You don't have to quiet people if they're quiet already. And so he had to quiet them down. But notice Caleb's faith here. Faith is visible, for we are well able to overcome it. That's what he's saying there. James 2:20 tells us, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? See, faith, if it's really saving faith, it will have action, works, that it produces. And if it doesn't produce visible action, well, James says, well, it's dead. And dead faith can't save. It's been said before, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Real saving faith produces visible action. Caleb's faith in God caused him to stand up, to quiet the people and declare, let's go take the land now. We can do this. Caleb was a real man of faith. Years later, even at 85 years old, because of his faith in the Lord, he would be ready to go to battle. He'd be ready to take more land and watch God work at 85 years old. Come on, man, give it to me. You remember Moses promised me this land, man. I'm going for it. Come on, just let me loose. God can do this. We can go in there and we can take it. We can do it at 85. There needs to be more Calebs in the kingdom of God. But unfortunately, they are a minority and always have been. Look at verses 31 through 33. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants." The descendants of Anak came from the giants. "And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." Look at that. 10 out of the 12 spies gave a bad report. Folks, never ever think that just because a lot of people or a majority of people, or even a lot of God's people believe something, that it's right. It must be right. A lot of people believe it. Thing is, they were all wrong. What matters is, what does the Word of God say? See, God gave His Word. I'm blessing you with this land. Go in and take it. Go check it out, man. But we're going to take this land. And he said, no, we can't do it. Which was right. The Word of God was right. The Word of God is always right. No matter how many people say, "Oh, no, 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 that's not for us, that's not for today, we can't do that. God doesn't do those kind of things anymore." God's still God, folks. God's still at work. See, other than Moses and probably Aaron, only 2 out of over 2 million were on the right side of this issue. We're like grasshoppers. And not just in the sight of the enemy, but in their own eyes, they said. In our own sight, we were like grasshoppers. Why? Why did they see themselves as grasshoppers? That small. Think about that. If you saw yourself that small compared to the people around you. Why? I'll tell you why. Because they forgot to include God into the equation. That's why. They saw themselves as small, weak, and unable to do what God had called them to do, to go in and take the land. Folks, let me ask you, what are the things that God may be calling you to do that you're not doing because you see yourself as small for the task, weak, and unable to do it? Answer that one in your mind. Is there anything? Because see, if that's what's happening, you're not putting God into the equation. Or maybe you've considered God, but lack faith in Him. Maybe you think God isn't all that big. He isn't all that awesome. He's not all that powerful. Or you're thinking, well, He couldn't use me. Folks, that's limiting God. That's limiting Him. See, when Jesus told his followers about how hard it was for a rich person to be saved, he said, man, it's as hard as trying to poke a camel through the eye of a needle, which caused his disciples to say, well, then who can be saved? When Matthew 19, 26, Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Is that true? Is all things possible? Are all things possible with God? Even things concerning you? Because we got to answer that. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What about you? Would you agree with Paul? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or is God somehow limited when it comes to you? You're the exception to the Word of God. The Word of God is accurate. It's right. It's right on, man, for everybody else but me. when it comes to me, you know, like, it just, sorry, I'm the exception. Think about how stupid that sounds. Think about how foolish that is. If you think that, let me tell you, you think too much of yourself. God's big, but not bigger than my mistakes, not bigger than my shortcomings. See, Caleb saw the same giants that the other guys did, but he factored God into the equation, and he knew that God is awesome. Now look at chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Kind of an anti-Moses. But seriously? You want to go back to Egypt? Now, those of you who were saved in the 70s, 80s, you're thinking Keith Green, right? Who, you want to go back to Egypt? Yeah, but I will spare you. But it's like, you want to be a slave again? Really? You want to be part of forced labor? Beaten daily, in bondage, no freedom? That's what you want? If only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in the wilderness. Remember this request here. Remember this. But it reminds me so much of suicidal unbelievers. They'd rather die and go to hell than trust God, die to themselves, and live for God. That is nuts, isn't it? Notice what they project onto God, though, that he's evil. He brought them out of Egypt just to kill them and to kill their wives and their children. Now, is that the truth? Is that even a right concept of God? Didn't he bring them out to bless them, to end their suffering in Egypt and take them to the promised land? Have you ever thought that God had brought you to a place in your life just to destroy you? You ever get up between a rock and a hard place, you think, man, this is terrible. Why did God allow me? God hates me. He's trying to kill me. But you were wrong, weren't you? And if you're going through something right now and you're starting to think like that, you are wrong right now. God loves you. He's got some awesome stuff in store. But it does involve trusting him. It does involve remembering who God is, his nature, his power. And knowing that he has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And that applies to you as well as every other believer. Now, look at Moses and Aaron's response in verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Folks, that's the right response. They didn't argue, they didn't fight with the people. They just immediately went before the Lord in humility on their faces in prayer. Right in front of everybody. And I wish I could remember to do that and not argue with people. Just go before the Lord instantly. Boom, that's it. God's working on me. But Moses and Aaron understood. What's happening right now, it is serious. This is horrible. It might even be fatal for some. Verses 6 through 9. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. See, Joshua and Caleb, they were both men of faith, and they were grieved at the response of the people. They knew what this meant. Do not rebel against the Lord. They understood these people were rebelling against God Almighty, that God wanted to continue to show himself strong in their lives. just as he had been doing since Egypt. But they were preventing him from doing that. Joshua and Caleb's faith is again visible here, folks. You can see it. The enemies might be big, but for these guys, hey, our God is bigger. We could do this. Don't fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. And we would say, man, we're going to eat them up. Come on. They're going to be our lunch, man. Let's go. Now look at how bad the people's fear is, which, by the way, is directly proportionate to their lack of faith in God. Verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Have you ever had somebody lash out at you because you suggested they trust God in some situation? I have. And I believe that they would have stoned me with stones if they could have gotten away with it. And you know what? Maybe by the end of this study, some of you will want to stone me with stones. How dare you? You don't understand. I'm different. This is different for me. But God breaks in here. His glory, he comes down from that cloud by day, and he appears at the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. He breaks into this whole mess, and look at what happens in 11 and 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Greater is greater and mightier together, okay? That's a new word. But the people are rejecting God because they don't believe God. They refuse to put their trust in him. And folks, this is such a grievous sin that God is ready to hit the smite button. Now, if you're new here, I use that term a lot, but I got it from, remember The Far Side, Gary Larson, the comics there? There was one cartoon that he drew, and it's supposed to be a scene up in heaven, and God's up there, and on God's control board there, there's this one big red button, and above it, it says smite. And, you know, when we read in the Bible that God's, he was going to smite somebody, or he did smite somebody, he killed them. You know, they were toast kind of thing. And so that's why I use that. But it's really, he's ready to hit the smite button with these guys. He's ready to start over and this time bless Moses' descendants. Well, verses 13 through 19, Moses intercedes for the people. He prays for them. But in his prayer, and you can read that later, it's really God's honor and glory that Moses is concerned about. Yeah, he prays for the people, but his focus is totally on God's honor and glory. Now, God's response to his prayer in verses 20 and through 25 says, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. In other words, Moses, we're right up here to the border, and you got these Canaanites and the Amalekites. They're right here. They may attack. So you turn around, do a U-turn, and go back into the wilderness. What a bummer, huh? And God said, I have pardoned according to your word. And that word pardoned in the Hebrew can mean spared. See, they were spared from what they deserved. They deserved the smite button. God said, I've spared them. But folks, understand this. They still suffered for their sin of unbelief. They still suffered for their sin of rejecting God. They never saw the promised land. They never experienced the blessings God had for them. The blessings he had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. The blessings he was ready and able to provide for them. Had they not rejected him. However, he would and did provide for the very ones they accused God of wanting to kill, their children. Their children would go in and possess the land. Look at verses 26 to 35. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die.'" Remember? "Oh, that we would have died in the wilderness." And God says, "Okay. Okay, if you refuse. You refuse my blessings? You refuse to go in? Okay, you got it." But notice, if you refuse God's blessings, He will keep His promises. He will. People will be blessed. It just won't be you. That was true then. It's true now. It's true today. Before we look at that, look at those ringleaders. How those ringleaders of the sin of unbelief, the 10 who actually went into the land, those who had a firsthand look at the blessings in the land and who came back and gave the bad report, look at how they were dealt with. Verses 36 through 38. "Now the men of whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land." So he did hit the smite button on those dudes. Folks, they were given an incredible responsibility. They were blessed with some firsthand information. And folks, we're accountable. We're responsible for what God has given to us. Jesus said in Luke 12:48, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." See, those spies were responsible for what God had given them. That firsthand look, seeing all of the blessings, seeing that fertile land, just as we're responsible for what God has given to us. He's given us eternal life in Christ freely. We have been adopted into God's family. We're to be servants of God. He has called and gifted everyone with spiritual gifts, the Bible says. Whenever we're saved, we're given those gifts of the Spirit to serve Him in His kingdom with. The Word of God tells us that we will receive rewards or blessings for what we do for Him here and now with those gifts. But we'll miss rewards if we don't. If we don't believe God enough to do what He has called us to do. Now, this may be uncomfortable for some of you to hear. And you may be looking for the rocks to start throwing at me. But folks, this is the truth. I mean, think about the lazy, wicked servant. Remember in Matthew 25, that went out and hid his talent, he buried his talent. And how the others, those other two guys, they were blessed. But remember what happened to that wicked and lazy servant. God will always have those who will trust Him and receive His blessings. Those that refuse will miss out, but those who trust Him will still be blessed no matter what anybody else does. God is good. Now here's another question for you. What would stop you from serving Him today? Fear of giants that we may face? Well, I'm untrained. I've never done that before. Or maybe the giant fear of making a mistake. Romans 8:31 says, what then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Folks, it doesn't matter what might come against us. It doesn't matter what giants may be in our way. And it doesn't matter how much you and I are prone to making mistakes. God is bigger than our mistakes. He's bigger than the giants. So that whole generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, never experienced what God had for them. Never entered into the promised land. They never got all of those things that God wanted to bless them with because of unbelief. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, we read, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief caused them to sin. It caused them to rebel against God. Their unbelief, their lack of faith. And in the New Testament, it's the same word. Believe, trust, faith. It's all really the same word. And they really use the synonyms. But their unbelief, their lack of faith in God, caused them to never experience what God had for them. Caused them to reject. Caused them to reject all the blessings that God wanted to give to them. And folks, even New Testament time, when Jesus came, the Jews that were there alive during the time of Christ, they refused to believe. They rejected the Messiah. Didn't stop God. Didn't stop God for Him going to do His work. Because of their unbelief, the Bible says that it is now the time of the Gentiles. That God is working through a predominantly Gentile church. Most of us here are Gentiles, non-Jews. And God's working through a Gentile church because the Jews of Christ's time refused to believe, rejected Him. But what about you and I? Will we trust God enough to do what He says? Because that's real faith. Will we trust Him enough to step out and allow Him to use us to reach our world? You might see giants in the way. You might think, well, I can't. It's impossible. You by yourself, you probably can't do it. But in Luke 18:27, Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And in closing, I want to leave you with one last verse in Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, most of us would say, I want to please God. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. May we truly seek to please God by trusting Him enough to obey Him, whatever that entails. That we would never again miss any of God's blessings because we wouldn't trust Him. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You so much, even for these things. Even for these things that are kind of tough to hear. But Lord, out of Your love and Your grace and Your mercy, You speak them to us. You have them in Your Word so that we can see these examples, good and bad. Father, may we be like Caleb and be like Joshua, trusting completely in You, knowing that You are bigger than anybody and anything. Lord, may we be willing to obey You no matter what, because we trust You. Father, give us that kind of a spirit, that kind of an attitude, that kind of a heart like Caleb had. Lord, that no matter what, we would trust You, and that we would be eager to see You do great things through us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.